I want us this morning to look at the theme of the resurrection. We've read there in Luke's Gospel chapter 24, but I want to turn now to Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28 at verse 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. The death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ happened at the same time as Passover. That's why we have Easter as a movable celebration in the Christian's calendar. It arises, the definition of Passover, the definition of Easter, is the first full moon after the spring, it's the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring equinox on the 21st of March. It's the time when we remember the resurrection of the Lord, when we're confronted with his amazing love, the gracious provision God made in his Son for the problem that all men face and no man can overcome. The way in which we are confronted with the last enemy, death itself. The way in which we are confronted with spiritual realities and spiritual destinies. Confronting eternity, judgment, and our accountability to God. There is a whole rich teaching that comes together when we think of Easter, what it signifies and what it means. And it's not just simply a recitation of doctrine, remembrance of dates. There is a very personal challenge for every one of us in the message of Easter itself. I will come to that just in a moment as we apply it. But we think that the facts about Easter and the facts about the resurrection itself are limited only to the pages of the gospel narrative. We think that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that spoken about in the New Testament. But when you go through the Bible and when you go through different teachings, you find that it's referred to in so many different places. There we read from Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, where the Lord took the three big divisions of the Old Testament, what was written in Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he brings it all together and he says, what's there? And we have the Lord engaging in a second Bible study. The first was with these people that were walking on the road to Emmaus when he opened up the scriptures concerning himself. But there in chapter 24 and 44, the Lord engages in a similar Bible study. What does he say he does? He brings out from that passage, we're told, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. So there is the Lord taking the Old Testament scriptures and opening them up to these people with the prayer that they would understand. We need that same prayer, we need that same understanding ourselves to see the way in which in the Old Testament there's reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang it there just ourselves in Psalm 16. There we have a reference to the Lord's rising. The Lord therefore is emphasizing the way in which everything is fulfilled concerning Himself. We find the teaching of the Lord three times. He spoke specifically to the disciples about the way in which He was going to Jerusalem and the way in which He was going to die and rise again. The resurrection is crucial then. It's vital. All four Gospels deal with it. There are certain portions of the teaching and the ministry of the Lord that you find in one Gospel or in two Gospels, but not in all of them. But when it comes to the death and the resurrection of the Lord, you find that all of them focus upon it and deal with that resurrection at length, because it's crucial and central. When the church were looking for somebody to succeed and take the place of Judas, the credentials and the requirements that were laid out for that person contained this one, that that person had to be a witness of the resurrection of the Lord. And when you find the preaching of the New Testament sermons, you'll find that same emphasis comes out. Not only do they speak about His death, but they immediately progress and move on to speak about His resurrection. It's fundamental, it's central. They don't stop at the cross. Somebody has done a summary that there are 13 sermons of different length in the New Testament, and in 9 of these 13 sermons, there is the preaching and the mention of the dying Saviour, but there is also the empty cross and the empty tomb. It's not enough to say that He rose. That is a truth. But God raised Him from the dead. This resurrection that we're thinking about, this resurrection that we're occupying our minds with, this resurrection is God intervening boldly, powerfully, and mightily into the history of our nation, our people, our world. And He is declaring through that resurrection to the whole world, He is speaking. And He is saying that He is pleased. He is saying that He is satisfied with the work achieved and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 4, declaring a declaration given and made by God that He is pleased with His Son. The resurrection, widespread in teaching of Scripture, crucial in the message of the church, important and significant for you and for me today. What then can we take? What is the significance? What's the meaning of the resurrection? We're not left to speculate as to what it means, because God gives us not only the facts and the details, but He also explains the significance of this resurrection. So what I want us to do this morning is to go through, first of all, what was the significance of the resurrection for Jesus Christ? What's the significance of the resurrection for the gospel ministry that we preach and proclaim? What's the significance of the gospel of the resurrection for the Christian? And what's the significance of the resurrection for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ? Now, that's what we're going to cover. Let's get back to the start then and think, first of all, What's the significance of the resurrection for Jesus Christ? We know that he was crucified, he died, and he was buried. It took place at the hands of wicked men. He sought to teach and to prepare his disciples for what was going to come. He told them about the uniqueness of his death. And on each occasion when he took them aside to speak to them, he added more detail and told them about that resurrection. And what did it mean for the Lord? It meant the seal of approval and acceptance. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is the one given for the sins of his people. The just taking the place of the unjust. Offering himself, laying down his life, taking the cup that would have been given to his people to drink. He takes it himself and drinks of it. Standing in their place. All of their sins laid upon him. Transferred. So he becomes responsible for them. And whenever you and I are awakened to the burden of our sin, whenever you and I are confronted with a guilty conscience and we're looking for peace, yes, there is a measure of comfort in hearing that the Lord took our place and died on the cross and dealt with our sin. But then the question comes, and it comes out of a personal interest and it comes out of a personal concern. He did it. But is it acceptable? Is it sure? I need to put the weight of my soul upon what he's done. I need to lean upon him for all eternity. Is it acceptable to God? Perhaps the burden is too great. Perhaps the consequences are too far-reaching. These are the kind of questions that burden someone who is guilty and looking for peace. And by the resurrection, there is a seal of approval and of acceptance placed upon the work that Jesus Christ has done. I've used the illustration oftentimes. We'll repeat it now because it stands its use here. When the high priest went into the presence of God, the place that he went to was separate from the camp. And all of the people of Israel were standing at the doorway of their tent. And they were listening for the high priest, watching him going into the presence of God to offer sacrifice for his people. And they had the same question as we might have. Would God accept that high priest and his sacrifice? And they were waiting. And the one thing that they were waiting for is the bells that were round the robe of the high priest to ring. Because when the bells were ringing, they knew the priest was coming out. And he was coming out because God had accepted that sacrifice. So when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there is that great stamp put upon his work of acceptance and of approval. What a tremendous comfort that is, surely, to a believer. We could never lift or remove sin ourselves. We could never deal with it ourselves. The only one that can and the only one that did is Jesus Christ. But even in the dealing of it, we still have that question lingering in our mind. Is it enough? Is it acceptable? Will it do for me? Will it do for you? And the joy of Easter is simply this. That yes, it will. Because in raising him from the dead, the Father put upon him that stamp and seal of approval. The approval of a sacrifice. But what else does this resurrection mean for Jesus Christ? We're told in Romans chapter 4, let's read it, Romans chapter 4, that the Lord, through the resurrection, states just what we've been repeating there. God declared Jesus Christ to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How did he make that declaration? By the resurrection from the dead. Declared him to be the Son of God with power. Remind ourselves, what was Jesus Christ doing? Jesus Christ claimed that he is the Son of God. Jesus Christ claimed equality with God. Jesus Christ claimed that he is incarnate God dwelling with men. Emmanuel, God with you. He claimed the right to give eternal life to as many as believed in him. He claimed the perspective of calling people from the grave at the last day. He claimed the privilege of judging all men. These are tremendous claims which the Lord Jesus Christ makes. Bold, challenging ones. And yet what happened to him? He died on a cross. A symbol of weakness. A mark of shame. An emblem of defeat. So therefore, where is all that he then said? Where are all of these noble claims and great statements? All these claims that he made, they are at risk. If he died and is still dead, they can be safely ignored. But we know that death could not hold him. He rose, and in rising by the power of the Father, he is declaring him to be what he claimed to be. He is truly the Son of God. And therefore, everything that he said is true. Everything that he said is true. And therefore we've got to pay careful attention. We've got to take it to ourselves, its application to us. He indeed declared to be the Son of God. He indeed has the right to call all men from the grave. He is the one indeed who has been given the authority, the position of judging people. We'll see it in a minute. But these things involve us. So therefore it is necessary for us to listen to what is being said about Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Yes, the resurrection says something about the sacrifice. Yes, the resurrection says something about the Son of God. But thirdly, the resurrection says something about Christ as sovereign King. Remember the message that was made by the visitors, the wise men, at the birth of Jesus. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And remember, go forward now to his death. And what was the name that was put on the board above the cross? This is the King of the Jews. He is declared to be the King. But we don't see that in all of these outward trappings. We don't see that regalia, dignity, authority in the way in which he suffered and died. But we do see the first steps of it when we see the resurrection. When you go to the explanation that is given in Philippians chapter 2 and the steps that are given about the Lord suffering, dying, being buried, steps going downwards in his humiliation, and you reach the bottom and then they start to go up, and the turning point when the steps start to go up is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord did exactly these things, suffering, obediently going to the cross and being buried in a grave, because of all these things with which the Father was well pleased, therefore God has highly exalted him. And we see the steps coming up from that point. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. That's where the Lord is, and the start of that process of exaltation was the resurrection from the dead. And again, there's an application that to ourselves, because one day every one of us will be summoned to that great meeting. Every one of us one day will have to appear before this King. Every day, every one of us, one day every one of us will have to give an account to him. When the gospel is preached, the Lord is on trial, even as he's on trial in our hearts this morning. We're all forming our opinion about him and coming to a conclusion concerning him. But on that last day, the things will be reversed, because it will be he who will be forming his opinion about us. And that will be solemn and far-reaching, because it involves eternity and spiritual destiny for all eternity. So therefore it's important. It's important that we pay heed to what has been said about the resurrection concerning Jesus Christ. This resurrection, the first step in his exaltation, and what that also, and what that exaltation means, that one day he will be judging every one of us. So yes, there we have it, the resurrection for Jesus Christ and what it means. But what about other things that I refer to more briefly? What does the resurrection say about the gospel itself? Well, we know that the resurrection is at the very heart of this gospel message that we preach. If we take the resurrection out of this gospel, what have we got left? That's the argument that Paul gives us right into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's there speaking, if there is no resurrection, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain? Your faith is also vain. And so the argument goes on. Paul is setting out, what if? What if there is no resurrection? Will that make any difference? And he says, oh yes, it will. Yes, it does. It is so crucial, it is so central, that if you take the resurrection out, tamper with it, compromise it, interfere with it, you are attacking the very one of the very central core teachings of this gospel message. And when you take it out, there is so much that rests on it, that is drawn from it, that the faith that you're left with is no faith at all. Yes, this resurrection is absolutely central to this gospel that we preach. Because it is this resurrection, the power of it, the knowledge of what it means, the significance of it before God. It's that which gives new life to everyone who believes in this gospel. These people in Corinth, Paul was saying, what if? What if there is no resurrection? You go back a few chapters to chapter 6. And we're told there that these people in Corinth, chapter 6, verse 8, they lived in this kind of way. They were adulterers, they were fornicators, they were all kinds of sinful people. But God changed them. They have been washed, they have been changed, they knew the power of a risen Lord to change their life and to redeem their souls. The weary are not cast away. The guilty are pardoned. Lives can be changed and made new as they are in Corinth and down through the years. Through this gospel of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And crucial, through this teaching about the resurrection, the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, the resurrection is important for the gospel message that we preach. But following on from that, and we've already perhaps mentioned it or alluded to it at least, there is also application to the reputation of God Himself. The gospel states that God raised His Son from the dead. If that has not happened, then we are misrepresenting God. That will never do. The resurrection happened exactly as it is recorded for us, and God has done it. And this resurrection is important for the truthfulness, the reputation, the trustworthiness of the Lord God Himself. This book, our Bible, is true. And everything that is said in it about God is true. He did raise His Son from the dead. God's reputation is at risk. And we can see the way in which He has raised His Son exactly as He said, exactly as He promised. God, therefore, is trustworthy, reliable, dependable. We can rely on what He says. We can rely and trust in what He's done. We can take Him at His word without any hesitation or doubt in our minds. We can take every promise, every confidence, every comfort that He gives, and we can lean upon it because God's reputation is intact. He is trustworthy. He is reliable. He said, He did it. He raised His Son from the dead. Yes, for the gospel message that we have, the resurrection is crucial and central because it is at the very core of this message and so much rests on it. And I want to take that as we move on to the resurrection for the Christian, because there is where we see its application in our faith. What was it Jesus Christ did when He rose from the dead? What did He achieve and what did He accomplish for His people? in the book of Romans, chapter 4, and verse 25, it says this. He was delivered for our offences, and he was raised again for our justification. He was raised again for our justification. He obtained our justification through that resurrection. He released his own people. There's a great comforting theme that's given to us, particularly in the priestly prayer in John 17, where he speaks about the Father giving him people, the Father bestowing upon him the interests of these people, and the way in which the Lord, coming into this life, came to do the will of his Father. And what was the will of his Father? He was to save, to redeem, and justify these people. And so therefore the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was for the salvation of his own. And we see there the way in which he was raised for our justification. He did obtain a release from the penalty of the law. He brought his people into peace before God. He is the one who has prepared us and clothes us to appear before an almighty and a holy God in an acceptable way. He obtained that justification. But not only did he obtain it, the proof we've seen in the resurrection that it is acceptable to the Father. And so there is this tremendous comfort comes from all of these teachings for ourselves. When we think of the resurrection and what it means and what it signifies and the riches of what it brings to every one of God's people. But not only did he obtain our justification, he has also given an assurance of our resurrection. The great chapter teaching about the resurrection is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when you go to that chapter, you read there about an image of the first fruits, the first indications of a great harvest to come. When someone goes and puts the spade in to lift the first crop of potatoes, these potatoes are lifted, put into a basket, taken home. They're the first fruits of a great harvest of potatoes to come. And Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He's the first of a full process that will be for all of his people. What happened to him will happen to them. He rose, they will rise. He's the one that dealt with sin and removed the terror of death. He's the one who is able to take his people to be with himself. Death puts a chill on many a soul. Some of us are in our autumn days. The sand goes through the hourglass and there's not much of it left. Yes, there is the real possibility, but not only the real possibility, the near possibility of death. Where and how will we find rest then? For the Christian facing death, with all of its enormity, all of its horror, all of its fearfulness, that has been removed through Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. But not only that, he has also given the assurance, yes, the work is accepted. But what he's saying also is that what happened to him is what is going to happen to his own. They will rise and they will be with himself in glory. He is the first fruit of that glorious process when he gathers all his people to be with himself. But one last thought before we finish. What's the application and the significance of the resurrection for the preaching, what we're engaged in this very minute? If you go to the, there are two things that I want to mention. There is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ a note of mercy. A note of mercy to us. Because he rose from the dead. He is alive as a mighty Savior. And he is able to save the very worst. He is able to apply his blood to cover and to cleanse. Nobody is beyond his reach. Nobody is beyond the power of his blood. That's the note of mercy that we have in the resurrection. But there is also a note of judgment. When you go to Acts chapter 17, we read at verse 31, because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who is that man he's ordained? It is his own son. Wherefore, and this is the conclusion and the application to ourselves, wherefore he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. A time and a place has been appointed and set. There is a great judgment going to take place. It's vital we be ready and prepared for it. We have got no doubt it's going to happen. That's what the resurrection means for the gospel and for the preaching. It will take place. He has given this assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead. So therefore it is important that we be ready, be prepared. And the only way we can be is by relying on that righteousness, depending on that sacrifice. These things that he's obtained and these things that have been approved and accepted by God the Father. How sure can we be that we will be accepted? How sure are we when we lean upon him that he is able to meet our need? How sure are we that this gospel is equal to the needs of your soul and mine? The resurrection is the great message of comfort, tells us, yes, he is able. Yes, there is that assurance given. Yes, God has declared to all the world. He has declared to all the world that he is well pleased with the work of his Son. And so therefore it comes down to us. Are we trusting in him? And have we committed our soul and our hope to him? Because we've given this assurance through this resurrection that he's the only one who can meet our need. The only one equal to it. Are we therefore relying upon him for that great meeting that is sure to take place when he judges all men? And again, the resurrection tells us it is sure and certain. It will happen. Are we therefore ready, relying on Christ for that great event? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, We bless thy name for the teaching thou dost give to us in thy word. We bless thee, Lord, for the way in which thou dost give light upon scripture and upon our soul. And we pray, Lord, that we may carefully lay hold of and keep to ourselves that which has been given to us, because it is for our good. Lord, grant thy blessing of light and understanding, and help us to think carefully, quietly, guided by thy Spirit, of the things that was given to us this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Shall we close this morning by singing from Psalm 68? Psalm 68 and at verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. Psalm 68, four stanzas, from 18 to 20. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.